Well, church, we had just a beautiful opportunity to show radical hospitality today. And I want to just give thanks for those of you who took that challenge and beautifully presented the love of Christ to a community that desperately needs the love of Christ. Hospitality oftentimes gets a misunderstanding. It's a word that we oftentimes equate with entertaining. If I am hospitable, then that means I'm a good entertainer. I welcome people into my house. Oftentimes, we even attribute this idea of hospitality to a spiritual gift. I have the spiritual gift of hospitality. Well, in my time in the church, both as an attender in the church, in youth group, and then growing up in the church, and then even as a pastor, I've had an opportunity of taking so many spiritual gifts workshops. Has anybody done a spiritual gifts workshop or taken one of those inventories, those spiritual gift inventories to determine which spiritual gifts you have? Well, here's how it goes. Oftentimes you go online, or it used to be back in the day, a little piece of paper that you filled out with a questionnaire of all sorts of different questions about things that you like to do. And you fill out this questionnaire. At the end of the questionnaire, you get a score. And your score tells you what spiritual gift you have. It's magic. At the end of it, you identify maybe your top one or two, and those are your spiritual gifts, and then you get into little small groups and you discuss what that means for you in your life. Well, in all of my years of doing these inventories, I have only come across one male with the gift of hospitality. Only one male. And I will admit that was in middle school, and I made fun of the kid. Because that's a gift for women, right? I have since repented from that experience. But we have this understanding of what hospitality is. Why is that? That only one male in all of my experience with these spiritual gifts has claimed the spiritual gift of hospitality. Either God issues his gifts based on gender, or we have a misunderstanding of what of spiritual gifts, first off, and of hospitality in general. I'll give you a hint. It's the latter. Because if we look all throughout Scripture, if we look at every one of the lists of spiritual gifts, nowhere listed is the gift of hospitality. But we in the church, we need someone to come early and prepare the coffee. And so we need somebody to bake some cookies so that they're out in the foyer so that people have a warm welcome. And so we've created a spiritual gift of hospitality so that we have someone to fill that committee in our church. I'm not a huge fan of these spiritual gifts inventories. If you want to hear my soapbox, I'll let you know at a later time. Feel free to come and talk to me about that. But I believe that we have a misunderstanding of what it means for us to be hospitable, radically hospitable. Hospitality isn't about setting a perfect table. It's about setting aside our perfect lives. It's not a gift reserved for a host. It's a calling written on the hearts of you and I. I love this quote out of The Chosen. Anybody seen The Chosen, the series? It's amazing. I'll admit that this quote is not from Scripture. It is part of the script of The Chosen, but I think it has a lot of meaning for us. Jesus is with his disciples in a nomadic culture out in the wilderness camping. And they are setting up camp for the next few days. And he says, we're going to stay here for about 3 days. John, why don't you go cut wood for 5 days? And John's like, we're staying for 3 days. Why would we cut wood for 5 days? And he says, because there will be a weary traveler coming that might stay in this same spot. Hospitality is not only for those with homes, John. What he's trying to do is open up John's understanding of hospitality so that it might become a lens in which he views the daily tasks that he has before him. It is a posture of the heart. It's a lens in which we view the world and our lives. So what is that lens? What's the lens that Jesus desired for his people, the disciples, to view the world through? Any ideas? We talked a little bit about it last week. It is the greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Anybody know where that comes from? A little Bible trivia? Anybody? The Shema, I heard it. Yes, Deuteronomy 6, it comes from the Shema. It's an Old Testament law that the people of God repeated time and time and time again. It was written on their hearts. They put it on the door frames. They wanted to remember these words. This was a lens in which they were supposed to view the world through. In the New Testament, Jesus is asked, what is the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength, Jesus says. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That second command comes from Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 is where we'll be in scripture today. So if you have your Bibles and you want to open them up, find a Bible, because we're going to kind of look at that whole text of Leviticus 19. I would encourage you to grab those Bibles, open them up, and find Leviticus. If you have your phone Bibles, you can grab that too. But Leviticus 19, verse 18 says this, do not seek revenge or bear grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. This whole text in Leviticus 19 is framed by this understanding of what it means for us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Hospitality. He begins Leviticus 19 with verse 1 and 2. It says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I am holy. I, the Lord your God, am holy. This idea of being hospitable is a practice of holiness. It's a way in which we live out from the spirit center of our lives, from the calling of God in our lives to be set apart. To be holy means to be set apart. It means to operate in such a different manner than the rest of the world that when people look at your lives, they recognize there is something different about them than the rest of the world. Radical hospitality. This is part of what it means to be set apart. This is part of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. It should infuse itself into all areas of our lives, even starting in verse 9, into the practices of agriculture. Hear these words, Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of the land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over the vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner, for I am the Lord your God. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So next time you are farming your field, I know John gets this. We had a supper club together and I heard all about his farm up in the north. But next time you're farming your field, make sure you leave some for the widows and the travelers. Well, clearly, this passage doesn't apply to me because I don't have a farm. I don't even have crops. Check, done. I'm off the hook. Well, the crops and the fruit of your crops look like your livelihood. In an agrarian society, this was all of the sustenance of their family. Based on your yield of crops, depended on what your life would look like the next year. If you yield a high yield of crop, your life would look dramatically different than in a year where there was drought. And so the amount of crop that you get makes a huge difference on the life of your family. This makes no sense. Why would you not optimize your crop? Why would you not go and squeeze every little bit out of your crop so that you can sustain your family? Because that changes the way that your family lives in the next year. You see, friends, the people of God were always called to do things a little bit different. The people of God were called to be holy. The people of God were called to care for the poor, the widow, the foreigner. That was part of the ethos of their lives, the way that they lived out their faith. They always held what they had loosely. They knew that they were called to keep their eyes on those around them in the surrounding areas. They understood that personal and individual blessing were meant for communal impact. The call to holiness, the call to love your neighbor looked like this. We see this law played out. Anybody remember the story of Ruth and Boaz? Ruth, a foreigner who has come into this region and sustains herself on the gleanings of Boaz's field. Because Boaz is a generous person, he has left much in the margins of his crop so that the foreigner might sustain. Those who cannot provide for themselves might sustain. So what are the margins in your field? What are the margins in our lives? If not fruit and crop, what does this mean for us? If God is calling us to be radically hospitable from the margins of our lives, well, this would look like after your tithe of your first fruits to the church, that would be the grain offering that they would bring to the temple. After that which is needed for sustaining your family, that which is left would be considered the margins of your field. You could tell the generosity of an individual by walking by their field. If you had someone with a big field and very small margins, it told a story about that landowner without ever getting to know that person. If you had a small field with very large margins, it told the story of that individual. Today, I saw people ministering from the margins, and one that I didn't expect at all. My son, Cooper, and he might be able to tell the story better than I can, was playing out in the front lawn. Clearly, this man could see that he was cold, and he gave him the sweatshirt off of his back. Now, this man was homeless. A man with a very small field. But he saw a resource that he had, and he saw the needs of the people around him, and he took the shirt literally off his back and gave it to Cooper for warmth. Come on. That's hospitality. From the margins, from the resources that we have, how do we open up and see the needs, even if it means a sacrifice on our parts? Do you believe that God is faithful to provide? Because the only reason why we wouldn't leave large margins for the widow and the foreigner and for those who are in need is if we don't believe that what we have will sustain us. If we are fearful that the crop that God has given us, the blessing that God has given us, is not enough for us. If we are living in fear, then we will hold on to our margins, claim them for ourselves. But if we are faithful, then it changes the way that we view the margins of our lives. A field's edges speak of a farmer's faith. Your life's borders broadcast your beliefs. Wesley took this to heart. He understood that for him to give from his margins, in order for him to help the people around him, that he would need to humble himself, that he would need to go into places that were below him. And so he's prayed this prayer and asked you and me to step into this boat as well. He said, put me to what thou wilt. Put me to do whatever it is that you would have me to do. And this, rank me with whom you wilt. We have all sorts of ranking systems in our culture, don't we? But what if we said, God, would you rank me with the people that you want me to serve? God, would you help me to lower myself so that I might walk in their shoes, so that I might be like them, so that I might serve them in such a way? And so he took to the streets. He recognized that to lower himself in society meant that he would see people who were created in the image of God, and he would go to where their need was. He implanted himself in the middle of one of the greatest injustices in England at the time, in this small town called Kingswood, just outside of Bristol, where there was a coal mining village. His heart was broken for the lowly, uneducated, systematically oppressed people of the coal miners. These coal miners were forced to pay off their debts, to work off their debts in society. They had no schools for their kids in these villages. They were forced to work in the mines like their fathers because they had no other educational opportunities. They were oftentimes paid not with wages, but with inflated goods so that they could live, because there were no markets for them to buy. So Wesley began to preach the gospel at shift change. And he would show up when thousands of coal miners were about to move into the mines. He would preach a gospel to them that they hadn't heard before, a gospel that was for them, that was accessible to them. And he didn't stop at preaching the gospel. He used his own wealth to develop schools so that they could receive education. He used his own time to disciple lay leaders in the coal mining community so that they might lead the spiritual direction of their community. He used his own political influence to change legislation around child labor. At that time, there were kids as young as 6 years old working in the mines just to sustain their families. This movement, this humility in Wesley framed much of his ministry model. It framed many of his prayers. This life of hospitality from the margins of his life, the resources that he had, it framed much of the early Methodist movement. Friends, in God's economy, the size of your margins matter more than the size of your fields. It's not what you own that counts, but it is what you are willing to leave behind. This is the heart of hospitality. And so John Wesley wrote, "Work as hard as you can so that you can gain as much as you can, so that you can save all that you can, so that you might give all that you can." Friends, if we want to be a church that's about radical hospitality, we need to begin asking God, what do you want to do with the margins of my life? I want you to write that question down on your bulletin. God, what do you want to do with the margins of my life? We live in a city that has great need. What would this look like for us as a community? In our city where there is a growing refugee community, in a city where homelessness is everywhere that we look, in a city that is one of the main corridors for human trafficking in all of America, even right down the street on Bissonnette, just before the Beltway, is one of the hot spots of human trafficking in our city. There's a college campus right down the street from us. And loneliness in college communities is at an all-time high. Isolation is at an all-time high. The need for belonging is greater now than it's ever been. How are we using our margins to meet the needs of our community? This could be really simple. I'm gonna give you just a couple real simple things for you to do to begin this journey of looking at your life as hospitality from the margins. One, something that I saw Crawford do today. As he was handing out donuts, because we had donuts left. What runner wants donuts? But he said, we have this resource available to us. It's sitting right here. What if I use this resource to meet a perceived need that I see before me? I'll admit, when Crawford said that, I thought, nobody's gonna want a donut. These are athletes. They're out here running a race. That's a foolish idea. And what did he do? He grabbed the donuts and he put them out, and people flocked to the donuts. We had more interaction with the community in that 10-minute period than we had the rest of the day. And you know what he did when we ran out of donuts? He said, I think there's more inside. I can run inside and grab those. And I thought in my head, no, those are for us. Those are for the people of this church. What will they do if they don't have their donuts? And so he got more donuts. And he continued to hand them out until his fingers were numb. So he used my gloves. What are the resources that I have available to me? And how can I use these to meet a need that I see right before me? When you go out to eat, pre-bus your table. Show your waitress love by helping her out, not making a mess everywhere and just leaving it and say, well, that's her job to do. Tidy it up a little bit so it makes her life a little bit easier. It's a way that we can simply use our resources, the time that we have, to meet a need. When you're shopping in the grocery store and you realize that you don't need an item that you picked up 7 aisles back, go and bring it back to the spot that you picked it up. It's simple hospitality, not because it's the right thing to do, but because we love the person, even though we don't know the person who is gonna benefit from that. We love that person because they were created in the image of God. It's beginning to think about the way in which we live our lives and just using that as a lens. It's not a spiritual gift that God gives us. It is a call to us as a body of Christ to love your neighbor in every way, shape, and form. Take some time out of your day to research a need in your community and begin to pray about, God, how would you call me into that? Friends, if we are going to be a people of great hospitality, it's going to come from people with eyes open to see the need and margin to do something about it. Would you and I, would we be a people who look to the edges where others ignore? Would we look to the margins where need is more? Would you look to the boundaries? Because God has something beautiful in store.